Check. That is called user-defined error right there. That's me. So real quick, as we get started, I want to say one more real quick thing. But first, as we always do, if you have a Facebook-enabled device, would you share the live stream that's going on right now? Just let other people know what God is doing in your life. And, you know, some people say, well, why do we do this? Well, Facebook is the watering hole of our day. You know, there's 1 in 7 human beings on the planet who are on Facebook. And so when you share that, you're helping get the message, not of this church out, but the message of Jesus and what Jesus wants to do in our lives. So we are in a summer series. Last year, this year, we kind of started this pattern of doing something called Trending Truth, where we take a look at what's trending around, you know, the Twitter sphere and around the world and, you know, what you're talking about at the water cooler at your office, and kind of talk about what is the truth that's behind the trend. Because I believe God's truth is always trending. And boy, this week, do we ever have a doozy that is trending online. I don't know if you've seen these. Best thing to ever happen, but now the Instagram trend is lava lamp fingernails. Have you seen these? I didn't know they existed until, like, I pulled this up and went, wow, I thought the 90s were back in style, but the 70s are just clawing their way in bit by bit. And they're so beautiful. If anybody wants to do these for their summer trend, I am so excited about that. And now you're thinking, how are you going to find the truth behind this? I'm not. Let's talk about something completely different, actually. That was just a fun one to start us off with. But what's actually trending, probably two things that are both entertainment related. And just like we talked about last week, they're actually both Disney related again. You see, there's two movies this weekend that are making headlines. Avengers Endgame, which, you know, came out several, well, at least a few months ago. So people are going, why is that back in the news? Well, the reality is, officially as of today, it should cross $2.789 billion. $2.7 billion to become the highest grossing movie worldwide, unadjusted for inflation, in history. Go back to the previous slide for just a sec. And then, yes, thank you. That deserves a slow clap from the one person. I love it. That was great. And then, of course, the other bit of news is that The Lion King is in theaters. Now, this comes just a few months after Aladdin was in theaters, which, you know, again, I said the 90s were in style. It really feels like it's 1995 when I'm hearing, like, did you go see Aladdin? Oh, I can't wait for The Lion King. It's just a weird world for me right now, right? But the big question with The Lion King is just this idea of, like, why did they even do it, you know? It's computer graphics, so it's still animation, but then there's, like, kind of a beat-for-beat retelling of the story. And if you read the reviews, most of them are like, it's good, it's not any different. Like, why is this a thing? Because they didn't really change anything. I mean, they added, you know, Donald Glover as Simba and some things like that. You know, Jonathan Taylor Thomas isn't a part of it anymore. But why do we do this movie of all things? And so I think there's kind of two questions. One that sits behind each of these movies that is the truth that's kind of trending in our lives. For the Avengers movie, it's what is this, or what can this be? Can this be the biggest movie of all time? And for some people, should it be the biggest movie of all time? I mean, let's just face it. Avatar had it coming 10 years ago. It should have been dethroned by something, anything else. But what can it be? Can it go the distance? But for The Lion King, the question's a little bit different. The question isn't what can it be, it's what is it trying to be? What is it trying to be? Because it's not really live action unless they, you know, somehow went to Narnia and got the talking animals there or something. And it's not really animation, and it doesn't really replace what happened before. So what is it trying to be? And I think if you boil down both of these questions, I think you get kind of where we come into the mix of this. What are we trying to be? What can we be? If we change that question around just a little bit to something that perhaps some of us look at the mirror in the mornings and see ourselves and say, what am I becoming? What am I becoming? And that's a topic that seems to always be trending. Whether it's in our movies, in our music, on, you know, social media, it seems like that question kind of guides a lot of what we do and a lot of our human interaction. Because the reality is, this question kind of haunts us at times, doesn't it? And so over last week, this week, and the next week, we're going to dig into a section of scripture that I believe Jesus gives us a strong answer to that. So just like last week, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 4 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, as always, you can pull the one in the pew in front of you there. And if you don't have one at home, take that home. That's our gift to you. Or you can always pull it up on the Bible app as well on one of your electronic devices. So starting where we were last week in verse 17, it says, from then on, and this is early in Jesus' ministry, so after his baptism, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And we talked a little bit about those kingdoms last week. And then he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon, who would later be called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they're casting nets into the sea because they're fishermen. So again, just a recap from last week, they're at their job. So just imagine you're wherever you go, 9 to 5 or whatever that looks like for you. And Jesus comes up and he says to them, he says, follow me and I will make you fish for people. Now, I don't know what it was about that was so inspiring. I can't say that they didn't like their job because this was their life. This was what they trained to do. But what happens next tells us that something about what Jesus was offering inspired them. And so it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. So what is it about this then that stands out to us? What is it that stood out to them? Because when Jesus says, follow me, essentially he's saying, leave all of this behind. Leave the life that you've built, that you're used to. So what is it that makes them immediately drop what they're doing and say, I want that? Well, this week as I was looking at this piece of scripture, I pulled it up in a version I have never before read. It's the Aramaic Bible in modern language, but it says it a little bit differently. It says, and Yeshua said to them, now let's just clear this up real quick. Yeshua is Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't actually the name he was called. That's an anglicized version of what his name was. It would have been Yeshua or Joshua, essentially. Yeshua says to them, come after me and I shall make you become. And I think that's kind of it right there. He's not just offering them a new job experience. He's not just offering these people on-the-job training for some mega conglomerate that's over here that's taking over the world one pair of mouse ears at a time. He is offering them a chance to become. And I don't know about you, but that seems to stand out to me in powerful ways. Because as we look in the mirror and ask that question, what am I becoming? It's great to know that Jesus has an answer for it. That as we follow him, we will become more. I want to give a cheap plug for our series that kicks off on August 11th. It's called Life Light. And it is based around when Jesus talks to his disciples and says, I want to give you a life that is more, a life that is abundant. We're going to walk through from John chapter 1, verse 1, until the end of the book of John, however long it takes us, because I want all of us to see this life that Jesus offers, this abundance, this amazing opportunity. Because what we often think of is that Jesus is offering us something that's less. Let's be honest. When you think of following Jesus, a lot of times you're like, oh, I'm going to have to become less of myself. I'm going to have to do less bad things. I'm going to have to, you know, spend less time on my Instagram and more time in my Bible. But the reality is Jesus isn't offering you to become less. He's offering you a life that's more. But the reality is, go back to the previous slide on there, the key thought for these 3 weeks, that transformation is the expectation of everyone who follows Jesus. Let me just stand right here for a second. Sorry about that. Oh, wow. Sorry if you're listening online, your earbuds just blew you out. It's okay there. Transformation is the expectation. So when we follow Jesus, when he says, follow me, and I will make you become. Last week we talked about the follow me part. He expects not that we're going to become less of who we are. Not that he's going to, you know, take our brokenness and make it worse. But that he is going to be a light that shines through the cracks of our lives and helps us transform. But you know, I think part of the problem is that word, transformation, right? We don't use that in a lot of modern day language as much. We use the word becoming. If you're talking about transformation, you're either talking about a butterfly who's like this worm-looking thing and it's crawling along the vine and then it gets into its chrysalis and then it becomes this beautiful butterfly, which is a great picture of what it means to follow Jesus. Or the exact opposite of that, you're talking about some childhood memories that were ruined by a man called Michael Bay, who destroyed the Transformers franchise. I'm sorry, he did. It's just the reality. So we don't use that word positively anymore. It's a Michael Bay word. He took it over. So let's talk about what it means to become. What it means to become. Over the summer, my wife and I have faced some harder realities. You know, we've had some things that have gone a little haywire, some things that have gone a little bit wrong. And one of them I mentioned a few weeks ago, several weeks ago at this point, was that the plumbing behind our shower started to go a little wonky, a little sideways. And so we had to tear out our shower, and then we started, you know, looking at this and going, okay, we've got all this tile now, this new exciting tile, and we've got all this stuff over here that we can put it together with, and we've got this and we've got that. But you know what we don't have? We don't have any knowledge or ability of what it looks like to tile a shower like that. I have to give my wife props because she did an admirable job last night of getting a couple of the walls up. You know, someone came over and helped us. But we looked at that and we just went, we have all the pieces laying right here. And none of it makes any sense at all. And if we cut something just the wrong way, you know, 10 years from now, we're going to be in the shower and we're going to be standing like this for some reason. And we don't know why, except for that the wall looks like that when it's slanted down. And so we needed somebody to help us. We needed someone to help us become better. And we had this hard realization that if we're going to do this, we need somebody else involved. And that's kind of what Jesus is offering here. When he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He's offering a pathway to becoming. He's not offering that you become less. He's offering the opportunity for you to become so much more. But it takes a step beyond. You know, it's one thing for us to get everything in our lives straightened out to where it's all laying on the floor. And like, look, here's all the pieces. This should work, right? It's another thing entirely to have somebody, in this case, someone who created you, who wrote the blueprints to say, I know how life works best. And I'm not going to help become less. I'm not going to make you become less of yourself. But as we become more like Jesus, we become more peaceful, more filled with joy, more loving, And who doesn't want that? Problem is, there's a process of transformation. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes it can happen in an instant. I've told the story before of my friend John, who one day was convicted that he should just give up drugs. He was a dealer. He was selling them. He was making his money from that, and he was using them all the time. And he just, he had an experience with Jesus, and he flushed them down the toilet that day and never went back. That happens. But for a lot of us, it's more like that butterfly going into the cocoon. There's this process of allowing Jesus to take over and of us learning what it means to find life that is abundant in him. So how do we do that? Switch from Matthew over to the book of Mark. It's one book later in that library that we call the Bible there. It's one letter later. Mark chapter 3. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, like we talked about last week, Jesus specifically calls a couple of disciples, right? We have their names. But in Mark chapter 3, Jesus gives a much more broad calling. And I think there's some great things that apply to us. So start looking here at verse 13. It says, Jesus went up the mountain. I think it's encouraging that Jesus would love living in Denver because he's always on mountains. Jesus went up the mountain and he summoned those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named to be apostles, to be with him. Now, most of the time, you're probably waiting for me to go on to that next sentence, right? Especially because it says to send them out to preach and have the authority to cast out demons. Like, okay, I want to hear about that. Let's talk about casting out demons in Denver, Colorado in 2019, right? But we get caught up on the sensational side, which, hey, maybe we'll get into this at some point. But we overlook the most powerful thing about Jesus' calling. It's right there. To be with him. He wasn't just calling them to a job. He wasn't saying, hey, I need you to start Monday, and you know, if you're not here by 9 a.m., I'm going to start docking your pay. He was calling them to a journey of becoming, where he is walking alongside the disciples and sharing his life with them. And that's still what he's offering up to us today. So as we ask that question of ourselves, what are we becoming? We have to ask ourselves, who are we walking with? Because I've seen a lot of products in my day. You know, every other week there's something that promises that it's either going to make me skinnier, it's going to make me more rich, it's going to make me have this better social status, and all I have to do is just pay money to this company and then get other people who work under me and then other people who will work under them, and I will become the next Mark Zuckerberg, right? But if you look back over the history of your life, it's probably not a product that was the most impactful to you, but a person. You probably have at least one person, if not multiple people, who you think back on those biggest moments in your life where you made the biggest change or the biggest progress, and it was probably because someone else walked alongside you. That word with in that verse is so powerful. We overlook it, and yet it is a key theme that runs throughout Scripture. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, it talks about how when temptation comes into our lives, Jesus says, I will be with you to help you stand up under it. In fact, the last words Jesus says out of an earthly mouth, Matthew chapter 28, he says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, and by the way, I will be with you. You always, even until the end of the age. I mentioned this book last week. I'm going to mention it again. It's a book called Eternity is Now in Session. And the author of that, Pastor John Ortberg, as he's talking through this verse right here, he gives us this statement. He says the idea behind this exact verse wasn't just that these disciples would occupy the same space as Jesus, but to be with Jesus meant they would become his intimate friends. They would open their hearts to him. Go on to the next. They would learn from him. They would be transparent with him. They would enjoy and admire him and then trust him. And my favorite part of this quote, they would be undone and remade by him. Simply put, discipleship, that's what it means to be with Jesus, to follow him, is the means by which we learn to live the life that Jesus offers. If you've ever been married or in a committed relationship, you would probably say that one of the hallmarks of that is the longer you were together, the more you became like that person. The longer you together, the more you started picking up certain traits. And now we all have those moments where we do something and we're like, where did that come from? Oh no, I'm becoming my father. I'm becoming my mother, right? There's that genetic imprint that we try to run away from, but it just sneaks up on us. But more often than not, you do something, you're like, wow, my wife does that all the time. I guess I'm doing that now too, okay. Guess that's just part of our family now. That's what we're doing. It's the habits and patterns in our lives. It's the way that we spend our time. And the more you spend time in the presence of Jesus, the more you become like him. So a couple years ago, we started this new process as the church, right? We're 131, actually almost 132-year-old church now, but we started this revitalization process of becoming kind of brand new, and we're still in the midst of it. In fact, I want to share with you that we're going to have a Vision Sunday in 2 weeks. So if you're planning on skipping a Sunday, don't let it be that one. So we're going to talk about some updates on the front yard project. We're going to talk about some updates on where things are going with our uncharted journey. But about 2 years ago, we introduced a discipleship pathway. Because I'm really big on trying to help people understand things in a systematic way. You know, because when I got married, I didn't just walk up to my wife and say, hey, I'm going to get married and sometimes I'm going to show up. Sometimes we're going to have conversation, and sometimes we might even share a meal together. What do you think? She'd be like, listen, Buster, where are you going the other times, first of all? No, we had this plan, you know, we put in together date nights, and we put together these, you know, ideas of what it looks like to be married together. And so that's what our discipleship pathway has been all about. But can I just admit something? I would guess, if I were to take a poll in this room of who remembers what our discipleship pathway is, that there might be one person beyond me who could even say it. Is that fair? How do you know how to do something if it's not memorable? And that's my fault. You know, we did it in such a way that it was five S's so that it was easy to remember. You know, it's surrender, story, stewardship, small group, and serving. And again, how many of you can do that but me? So I started thinking about this word become. If transformation is the expectation of every follower of Jesus, we need a clear pathway to become more like him. And so I want to reintroduce a little bit more memorable way to say what we are calling our discipleship pathway, or in this case, a pathway to becoming. So if you've got your, you know, bulletin, you want to take some notes on it, this is it. But look, it follows the word become. It's the same things we've been doing, but in a hopefully a little bit more memorable way. First of all, it begins in surrender. That's what we talked about last week. So if you missed last week, go on our brand new website, by the way. If you haven't seen that, it's awesome. Go to the messages tab, and up until I post today's, it's going to be the most recent one on there. Elevate others, because we move from beginning in surrender to ourselves to lifting up others, to not being self-centered, but serving. Community is the difference. Like Kelly said, Those life-changing life groups are what it's all about. It's a place where you can bring your doubts and your fears and the real you and have others around you saying, you know what? Let's follow Jesus together. And then the O, this is the one my wife and I actually had an hour-long conversation as I was driving to bury my dad last week. What verbs start with O? How do we, and obliterate kept coming to me. I was like, how do we work the word obliterate into a discipleship pathway and have it not be the weirdest thing ever? And so then we just figured out, no, it's as simple as open. Just open your Bible daily. And then M, make the most of what belongs to God. So it's the same things we've been working on, but hopefully in a way that's a little bit more memorable. Hopefully it's in a way that you can see it, because these five themes come throughout Jesus' ministry. Whenever he talks about being with his disciples, these are the things that he's constantly teaching them. These are the things that they are constantly doing. You know, Jesus changed the world by being in a small group of 12 people. You know, if I had a plan to change the world, you know what it would start with? Everyone on Facebook gathered together, right? 1 billion people, and we had a gathering, and then we went out. Jesus cleared it down to these 12 people, and he said, look, this is a pathway towards following me. So I want to introduce this to you. We're going to talk a lot more about it. We're going to put it on our stuff so that you remember it and see it. But these are the five things that if we're spending time with Jesus, this is what it looks like. This is kind of that DTR, that define the relationship. Like when my wife and I first got together and she watched me, forgive me, it's a guy thing. I hocked a loogie into the sink and I looked over at her and her face was pale and her teeth were chattering. And she goes, what did you just do? And you know when the voice drops like 4 octaves that you've just done something? I'm like, what? I always do that. She's like, not anymore. You know, like that kind of conversation. That's what this is. This is that pathway to saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. Cool. Here's what it looks like. So the Lion King comes out this week. How many of you guys actually saw that already? I figured some people would have seen it. So forgive me. The reviews have not been terribly kind to the Lion King movie. Hakuna Matata. Yeah, what a wonderful phrase. That's right. That's right. And a lot of people are calling it a cash grab, right? Because they're taking something from my childhood, from my wife's childhood, and they're presenting it in a new way so that, you know, we just can't wait. I'm not going to sing that line. To go take our kids to it. But you know what comes up the most? Put that picture of Mufasa up there. This idea of the uncanny valley. The uncanny valley is this concept where this looks so real. Like you watch the trailers and you're like, how did they get those lions to act like that? How did they not just go and eat Zazu? Because that's what would happen. Like, you know, turn around, he's going to pounce on you. No, turn around, he's going to eat you. That's the way the movie would go. But instead, it looks real. But every review I've read that didn't give it praise said, but there's just something so hollow about it. You know, it's supposed to be real, but there's just something missing. There's like a soul or a life that just isn't there like it should be. And I think for a lot of us, that kind of describes our life. We're living something that looks a lot like life, but there's just something missing. All the pieces are there, but we just haven't figured out how to put it together. And we just come back to that question time and time again. What are we becoming? Each week, when we close the message, I give an opportunity for an encounter with God. When we open up and, you know, as the band comes up and as we do this little thing, it's not just a time where, hey, great, we get to listen to music again and then we get to go. It's a time where hopefully we've been hearing God speak into our spirit And hopefully we've been asking that question, what am I trying to be? What am I becoming? And it gives us an opportunity to encounter Jesus. Because we don't come to church for the coffee and the donuts. We don't come to church for the music or even the fellowship. Those are all a part of what makes it great to be a part of the body. But we come here to have an encounter with the living God. And so each week when we open up these different opportunities, we're doing so as a way for you to encounter Jesus. So I want to run through them real quick as we're, you know, in the summer, as it's a reminder of what we're called to be. First and foremost, if you want to stay right where you are, you can. But let me just tell you something. When I was a kid, I was challenged 4, 5, 6 different times to follow Jesus. And every time I had this moment in my heart where I was like, I should do that. I'm gonna do that. You know, I'm gonna get my life back together. I'm gonna pick up those pieces. But it wasn't until I actually came forward one day at a youth conference and prayed with somebody that I said, okay, this is real now. This is real. And so we have some opportunities at the altars right here. In fact, I'm going to ask that our elders come up in just a moment after I pray. If you want someone to pray with you, you can come right here to the front of the stage. We'll anoint you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray over you. If you want to do something where it's just you and Jesus, we have these reflection stations throughout the sanctuary. And they also have an opportunity there to take self-guided communion. You can take the bread, you tear a little piece of it off, remembering that, as Jesus said, that is his body that was broken for us. And then you dip it down into the juice. Pastor Leonor said it was wine last week. I hate to disappoint you. It's just grape juice. You dip it down in there, have a moment of reflection, and then take that knowing that is God's body broken and his blood poured out for you. That fills in those cracks in our lives and lets the light shine through in beautiful ways. We also have at each of the stations there a chance for you to drop your card if you're a first-time guest. We give $5 for every first-time guest card we get, and we give the $5 towards the battle against sex trafficking. You can also do your offering, or you can donate towards the mission right there. Just this week, I got a little letter from the church that was meeting downstairs. Some of you may have heard a couple weeks ago as they were coming, there was this great congregation, the upper room, who their church building got condemned. They couldn't meet anymore, so they came and met with us for a little bit and used our building. And they just wrote in there, thank you so much. You came in at just the right moment. If you hadn't, we would have been in the park at best. This is what it means to be brothers in Christ. And so you giving made things like that happen. But what I want you to do over the next few minutes, as the band plays and as we open up these opportunities, I want you to ask Jesus to meet you. I want the sacred to come here now in your life. If you say, Jesus, I'm here. If you're calling me to step up to an altar, if you're calling me to change something in my life, if you're simply just reminding me, I am with you. Let me hear you in this moment. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Jesus, I don't want something that looks like life, but is empty, without joy, without a soul, without feeling something more. Jesus, you designed me. You designed each and every one of us. And so you know what it means for me to have a life that is fulfilling, abundant, more. Jesus, right now I pray for each person in this room that wherever they are in their personal journey, whether it's been a difficult week or whether they're on top of the world, that they would take that moment to step back and say, Jesus, I don't want to go anywhere unless it's with you. And that they would be aware of the opportunity to become more like you. Jesus, you don't take away who we are. You fill us with more of your joy, your love, your peace, things that we are missing so often. Jesus, you give us hope. So as we take this moment, whether it's right where we are, or at the altars, or at the reflection stations with communion, God, I just pray that you would meet us here. God, you promised to meet us here. Sometimes that's in a small voice that we have to listen for, but God, sometimes that's in a way that you shake us. God, would you shake those of us who need to be shaken today? And help us move beyond the uncanny valley of a life that looks like it should be real into something that is so much more full. Jesus, as we transition in this time, we pray your presence would come right here. And it is in your name. Amen.